Open your Bible this morning to a number of places we're going to consider. Psalm 122 is kind of our jumping off place this morning. Psalm 122. Psalm 122, verse number 1. Says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord God, I will seek thy good. I want to speak to you this morning on perhaps an unusual subject or a thought that's a little unusual for a Sunday morning, and that is this: why people go to church. I suppose we could take a poll this morning if we really wanted to know why you came to church. But in reality, I think there's probably several things this morning that will stir our hearts as we realize and recognize that we come to church really for different reasons very often. Some of us are here this morning for what may be an entirely different reason than the person across the aisle or even the person next to you. If we were to look at what it was that put us here this morning in the pew, some of us might be discouraged. Some of us might be encouraged. Some of us might be angry. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. If there is anything that can be discovered in looking into the life of David, it would be the fact that he had somehow a connection with the house of God and the worship of God that was extraordinary. Out of the ordinary. He was not just your Sunday morning go to meeting type Christian. He was not just the guy that showed up because it's time to go. He did not have it marked on the calendar lest he forget. There was no danger David was going to forget about church. David was one of those weird fanatics that the world talks about. David was one of those guys that if you went into church and didn't see David, you'd wonder if he was dead. Literally. Because David was a familiar face in the house of the Lord. So much so that as he writes this psalm, he conveys not just his actions, but the heart that was behind those actions. And he said, I was glad when they said, let's go to church. He said, just did something for me. When somebody said, you know, tomorrow we got church. He wasn't like a lot of folks, kind of hung their head as, oh no, here we go again. David was happy and glad about the opportunity and the invitation to go to church. I was glad. Psalm 26, beginning in verse number 6, another passage I want to read to you this morning, or at least part of it. He said, I will wash mine hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with a voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. And he said this, my foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. He said over in Psalm 55, verse 14, we took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company. Psalm 84, verse number 2, he said, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. David, I don't believe was ever anyone you had to coerce to get him to come to church. I don't believe you had to call him 3 or 4 times just to remind him. I don't think David was the kind of guy that you ever had to worry about something slipping into his schedule and he would at the last moment go, oh, I forgot all about that. I think David was an individual who lived his life on purpose. I think that part of that purpose was going to church. I think David enjoyed it. I read this week some of the statistics about folks going to church, and it's almost discouraging, to be honest with you. I'm glad to tell you this morning, you are in an extraordinary church. You say, well, that's just your opinion. No, that's in lieu of the polls that I read this week. This is an extraordinary church. You say, why? It's extraordinary because it's filled almost to capacity this morning, and we're not giving anything away. Amen. We didn't bribe anybody to come in. We didn't beg you to come. And we didn't go out and put a handcuff on you and drag you into church. And I'll say this, it's an extraordinary church because it grew last year and the year before and the year before. It's a growing church. I'll tell you something else. It's a thriving young church without a contemporary beat. It's an unusual church. From what I read, all the consensus is that stuff doesn't work. And if you're going to have a church that's growing, that's thriving, that's young in its overall age, you're going to have to go to the new things. You're going to have to implement the new stuff. And so I say again, this is an extraordinary church. I mean, what that crowd says can't be done, we're doing every Sunday. Amen. Now, I didn't say that to brag on us. But I said that to say there ought to be something about church that would draw people. I don't think we ought to have to go out, as I said a while ago, and lasso people and drag them in behind the car to get them here. I don't think we ought to have to run, a lottery system where you could win the car or you could be crowned the big cheese for the day. I don't think you ought to have to do that. Now, I'm not saying if somebody wants to do that, you got a car you want to give away, let me know. Amen. I need one. I'm not saying those things are wrong. Every once in a while, we have some contests back in Sunday school for the boys and girls, and they can win a Bible by bringing folks. I'm not saying all of that stuff is wrong in its place, but I'm saying if that's the sole reason that a church finds that it gives it the ability to bring people in, something is tragically wrong. I can say this, David's not in that crowd that has to be bought to come to church. I find over the years that people come to church for a lot of reasons, and I want us to look at those this morning. But may I begin, and I'll end as well by saying David is not like most of these people here. David just had an affinity for the things of God. He had a draw there. He wanted to come close and be affectionate. He wanted to see there. He was the kind of guy, when he saw the lights in the church, he just got dressed and went. In hopes that something was going on. Amen. He just stopped in at random and sundry times to make sure there wasn't a Bible study or some prayer going on he could be part of. I got messed up the other night. I said that we were going to have men's prayer and then was told afterwards that they had canceled it. And then was told this morning they had about 10 or 12 men come to pray yesterday. So I'm just out of the loop altogether. And I'll be honest with you, some of you were so glad about being in church that on Saturday morning, after a week-long conference, morning and evening, and after the announcement had been made, but it had been countermanded that we had canceled, you just came anyway. I mean, you know, there's some fools for Christ. There's some people that behave foolishly in the things that they do. I think David was that kind of guy. I think David, every once in a while, when he was going down to get a burger at McDonald's or Max Steinberg's or whatever it was there in Israel, I think when he was going that way, I think David was the guy that he'd come over and go down Holland, Sylvania, just so he could go by and see if somebody was at church. I think when he was on just driving down maybe to go get something at Home Depot, he'd come by just to see if there's somebody. And if there was, he'd pull in and go in and have a conversation. He just kind of loved being in church. He was the kind of guy that you'd see him hanging around and say, "Don't you have a house?" And he'd say, "Well, yeah, but I like being here." I think that's the attitude that David had. I think some of you developed a love for church this week you might not have had for a long time. Something about just coming, morning and evening, and getting close to God's people. And I mentioned, didn't I say that preaching has a cumulative effect? I can't explain it. I don't know what it's all about. I just know it's real. It's real in my heart. I've seen it work 100 times. You know, if we could just get the old sinner out there on the street to come to church and keep him coming back. So you say, how long? I don't know, but at some point, I've seen those faces light up when something clicked down deep inside and they finally realize, hey, this is where I need to be. It might not happen the first time. It might not happen the second time. It might take a while, but I've seen it again and again and again as that David lit up inside and said, wow, this is really good. This is all right. David was the kind of guy you could depend on to be there. But I find they tell me some startling statistics. They say that every year 4,000 churches in America are closing their doors. They say that last year less than 1,000 new churches started. That means that every year that goes by there are 3,000 less churches. And I realize that's churches of every kind. Some of those that are closing, it's pretty good they're closing. They never had anything to offer anyway. Amen. That's like a service station that has no gas. They just sell Twinkies. Amen. And nothing wrong with Twinkies, but that's not the reason I go to the service station. Amen. I go to the gas station to get some gas. And there's a lot of them out there. They ain't got no gas. Just some kind of a shortage there. But we give you a Tootsie Roll or we give you a Twinkie. That's not what the world will come back again and in. That's not what they'll develop a desire to go to church for. I'm so desirous of gas stations, every time my car says E, I just think about nothing else. Just preoccupies my mind. I got one of those things that dings. How many of you got a ding in your car? Some of you may never heard it. You're better off than I am. I just wait till it goes ding, and then it says you've got 50 miles. And I know something about my vehicle. It don't lie. If anything, it stretches the truth. And so from that moment, there's just something in me just kind of creeps up, says, I got to go to the gas station. I just really need to get there. I start looking. And I mean, unless I know there's real cheap gas somewhere else, I'm going to pull in as soon as I get a chance. You say, why? Because I like riding a whole lot better than I like walking. And as a result, I've fallen in love with the gas station. I believe that somewhere in the life of an individual, there can develop a love for church. Now, I know there's some folks here this morning, you'd rather not be here. You're here because somebody coerced you. You lost a bet, something, you know. You're trying to get out of the doghouse for every reason in the world, you know. You promised them 4 times and got out of it. Now you got to go ahead. And so I don't know if that's your story or not, but I know every Sunday there's at least, I don't even know how many, but there's a lot of people don't even want to be here. And the truth of the matter is they're leaving their churches or what used to be their churches, if they were churches at all, and 4,000 are going to close their doors this year. That's of all kinds. And only 1,000, and that's of all kinds, are going to open up this year. We're diminishing. We're diminishing. I found that last year, 2.7 million church members overall, and this is not my estimate. This is what the records indicate. 2.7 million. They didn't have our records, or it would have been better. Amen? We probably should send them in just out of mercy. Amen. Say, we want to help your statistics. Amen. Everybody's closing up. We're growing. Amen. I hate to say it. Somebody said to me this week, our building is too small. And what we were talking about, they were absolutely right. I didn't think I'd ever say that. I think that's only the 3rd time I said it. Don't worry. Don't cover your checkbook. I'm not planning anything. But what they said was right. I remember 10 or 11 years ago when we moved in here, I said from this pulpit, we will never need another building. I said, God has given us all we need till the rapture. And I still hate Brother Harold because he messed me all up. I thought we were in there. May the 20th or whenever it was, I thought we were out of here. We did, but he's not. So I'm looking now a year or 2 or 4 ahead, and I'll be honest with you. we got some problems. They're good problems. Good problems, but we got... And so I think maybe we'll just start reporting our statistics to help them out a little bit. Amen? Maybe put a smile on somebody's face typing up the records. 2.7 million active church members last year became inactive. You say, what's that mean? They stopped going. They're the folks you visit on Thursday night. When you knock on the door, you say, hi, I'm from Hope Baptist Church. We're an exciting church and love the Lord. Love to have you come. They just so excited they don't know what to do. They say, I have a church. I go to my own church. Just so glad to be in church. You can tell by looking at their face. I have my own faith. Well, you need to get one that excites you. Amen. Something. I mean, I've seen people excited more for a baseball team had won a game 4 weeks than I've seen church members on. Yes. Oh, yes. We go to church. Sometimes you wonder when the last time they was there. Amen. I mean, you might be able to knock on the door one day and say, well, I go to this church. You say, yeah, you know, that's the one that closed up last year. Just thought I'd let you know. Amen. I could tell you're just excited about going. You probably attend every service, and I don't know, but that's the way it works. I saw a church building for sale the other day on the book there. It said it's for sale, and it was for sale cheap because there had been a fire in the upstairs. And I thought, I wonder how long church been meeting in a building that had a fire upstairs and didn't need it. Do you realize every square inch of this building is getting used today in some capacity? I came in this morning and nobody was around here. It's kind of early and I thought I heard some kind of unusual noise. I've been listening to too much preaching. These guys are talking about haints in the church house, you know, who comes in after the Christians leave. And so, you know, I was highly susceptible. I heard something sound like a door shut and I thought that doesn't sound right. So I got up and went walking down the hall. I got down the hall, found it in a door in this building unlocked. Amen. If you're ever in here at night and you need to get out, just scream because everything's locked. And I went back, got my keys, and went down the hall and tried to open the door, went in, and they got a sliding partition back there. I knew it was there. I don't think I've ever seen it closed, but it's closed and locked. You say, well, I don't know why. They just, every building of this building gets used almost on a weekly basis. Things going on, things happening, things taking place. And yet I look at that, 2.7 million people in America last year quit going to church. I found it interesting that of people surveyed, 44% of people said that they go to church on a regular basis. And then, you know how they have changed the question around to find out what that really means? They found out that only 44% of America goes to church more than one time a week. So there are a lot of folks saying they go to church on a regular basis that don't even go once a week. So I'll tell you what that means. That means the term regular attender is real subjective, and it's subjective depending on where you go to church. Some people, all they can handle is once a month. Man, you say, well, is that all they need? Probably not, but it's all they can handle. They come and they get a little nap and they can get up and go. But that's not David. You understand, David's not part of that crowd. You'd never find David's name somewhere of the 2.7 million that just quit going. You never find David's name somewhere about where they only came once every 3 or 4 weeks and stopped in to pay their respects. David said, hey, every time I heard there was church going, I was glad when they said, let's go. He said, I'm ready. I'm with you. Let's go. I find that attendance in churches between 1990 and 2000 declined by 9.5%. Church attenders. Drop 10%. You say, well, it's not too bad. Well, it is when you figure that at the same time, the U.S. population increased by 11%. So while the population grew, the number of people going to church declined. You say, well, what? I know it's difficult, and I'm not telling you ought to just go to church so you go to church. I'm not saying this to be against the people that have quit going to church. I have deep sympathies for them. I've been in places when we're out on vacation and somewhere and you open the phone book and you kind of do the Baptist thing. You know, you go to the Baptist column and you do that. I've been in some church services I'd have been better off not to have gone to. I mean, sometimes it's more discouraging than encouraging. And yet I understand, and I'm not pointing out those that just don't go to church. I'm saying what a shame that there are churches like that, that would turn people away from coming to church, that would take away their desire to worship the Lord, that would shut down whatever they had that brought them to church, and they would quit and go home and say, I don't go because I don't like going to church. What a shame that there are churches that would make people not like going to church. Something desperately wrong. The United States, and this is a startling statistic, now ranks third in the world among people who do not profess to be Christians. In other words, of all the nations in the world, if you ask them what religious denomination or affinity they had, some would say this and this and this, and some would say nothing. And the United States is third in the world among countries who do not profess to be followers of Christianity. That's almost amazing. It's even more amazing when you realize that number one and number two are India and China. India, which is not Christian at all, and China, which is communist. America is a Christian nation. It is the largest Christian nation in the world that shows no professing of Christianity among its people. Sometimes we wonder, what's going on? Why do they seem like they hate Christianity? Why does it seem like they're against Christianity? They don't hate it and they're not against it. They just have no need for it. Christianity has lost its purpose in this world. You say, why? Because of churches that allow themselves to become places where nobody wants to go. David said, I was glad when they said, let me tell you kind of people that come to church. Number one, people come to church because they're looking for community. They're looking for community. You say, what in the world do you mean by that? People like to know other people. They like to get together. They like to know people in their lives. They like to say, you know, I know some people. Those people are my friends. And sometimes the way our world works now, people used to live around family all their lives. There are families that had 3 and 4 generations living in the same town years ago because they grew up there. They stayed. They began to run the family business. They bought houses and land and took jobs. And you had the whole community was made up of kinfolks. And so it was, I knew my neighbor because I was that's my third cousin over there. And my aunt lives over there and another one of my cousins live over. You could point from your house in the direction where other kinfolk live. It's not that way anymore. It's not that way anymore. Most of us don't even know our first name, the first name of our neighbors. If your life depended on it, could you tell me what the first name of your next door neighbor is? How about the guy living across the street? Do you know who they are? You say, well, yes, I see that guy. Do you see him all the time? What's his name? We've lost any spirit of community. You know, the Bible said we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. How many of you know your name? Boy, what embarrassment runs over the country. You'll not come back. You say, I'm not glad they said come to church. You know why people show up in church a lot of times? They just need some friends. They're just looking for some friends. Everybody's a stranger. We don't know the people we work with. And those that we do know, we can't stand. We sit in the cubicle or we stand next to somebody, and I hope you didn't bring your friend with you from work today. We talk a little bit about the game or whatever it might be over the hours we're at work. Then we clock out. We go home. Oh, we don't care where that guy goes or that person goes. We're not worried about what they're going to do with their life. I mean, occasionally we might ask them about something exciting. But as a rule, I'm not concerned with where they're going or what they're doing. I don't want to be around them because I work with them all day long. There's no community anymore. You need to think as a church member every time somebody walks in the back door that's visiting, you know, they may just need a friend. Matter of fact, you ought to think back the first time you walked in and somebody was friendly to you. I dare say that most people that come back to church not because they thought the preacher was the greatest part of the whole thing. It's because somebody was nice to them. Somebody was friendly to them. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with coming to church because you're looking for friends. Some people come because it's the appearance of things to do. You know, you want to appear respectable. And maybe not so much anymore, but in a few years or generations ago, it was the respectable thing to be a member of a church. Maybe you're like the fellow who went to church looking for insurance leads, you know. I knew a fellow one time, I've heard his testimony, you may have heard it too, a preacher that came and he was looking for insurance leads. He thought, I'd sell that guy $50,000 here and $100,000 over there, he needs whole life. And that's what he was doing, that's why he went to church. He ended up getting saved, but wasn't necessarily the best way to go, but that's what he was looking for, some insurance leads, looking for somebody to help his business out. You say, oh, that's terrible. No, you know what, we'll take them no matter how they come. If you came here this morning to sell insurance, you're barking up the wrong tree, pal. You need to go one of the churches with the big bucks if that's what you're interested in. But you know, if you just came, I mean, if you're here, you're here. We'll pray the Lord will do something for you for being here. But a lot of people, they don't come because they're all excited about church. They come for different reasons. Some people come just to put on a show. Some people come just to put on a show, just to show off a little bit. Some people are just there because they want to be recognized. And you know, we go to the first church. You know. Do you ever wonder why you put the name First Baptist or First Methodist on the building? Was there a contest? I've been a Baptist preacher for 30 years. I didn't even know we had a contest. We're probably 6th or 7th, and we didn't even know it. We've never even been invited to the tournament. Amen? First Baptist Church. Can you see somebody going, well, you know, I go to Second Baptist. We're going to get them one of these years. Will you just count on it? We're going to get them. I mean, where's the competition in all this? Doesn't make any sense. But, you know, there's some people, they got to go to the first church. Building a building here is a wonderful thing. We didn't think about it at the time, but it kind of gave us a step up in status. You know, used to be, I'd say, I'm the pastor of Hope Baptist, and people would say, where's that? And I'd have to give them directions, and they'd go, there's a church there? And now I say, well, I'm the pastor of Hope Baptist. And they say, where's that? And I say, it's out on the interstate. Really? Which one? And I tell them it's on. I say, you know, it's a church with the marquee that scrolls. I know where that church is. So maybe it's not the building. Maybe it's a sign. We need to just quit building a building and build a bigger sign. Build a sign and they will come. I've heard that somewhere before. Sometimes people come because it's the thing to do. You know, there's a lot of hype in religion today, and churches are too busy hyping themselves rather than talking about the Savior. I'll tell you why. It gets people in the doors. I read the story of a church in Texas. You'd know the guy if I was to call his name because he's on television tonight. But nonetheless, he has diverted his entire his philosophy of ministry. Now he's hiring MBAs to come in on his staff because they can plan the logistics. And it's become a business. It's not, pastor, if we reach the needs of these people, they'll come to church. It's if we razzle-dazzle them here, and if we spend a little money there, and if we put a big shiny thing here, and if we add a little sparkle there, people will come. And he's hiring professional MBAs. I mean, guys with business accounting degrees, so they can come in and tell them how to run the business. You say, well, boy, that's sad. Well, yeah, I guess it is, but there are people that come. Because there's an element of people that just come for the show. They just want to see what's going on. There are people that come for community. There are people that come because of calamity. I mean, not everybody that walks in the door is looking for friends. Not everybody that walks in the door is just looking for the appearance and trying to maintain a level in society or in the place where they live. Some people come through the back door back there, have just come through a train wreck. You say, how do you know? You really don't. You rarely know what's going on in people's lives. I've sometimes seen them come in, and I'll be honest, you say, well, you shouldn't judge people. Yeah, right. You know, the person that said that to me had just judged me. What do you mean, I shouldn't? Huh? Didn't you just judge me then? So we're a judgmental people anyway, and I'm not saying it's right. I'm just saying that's the way we are. Okay? You see somebody that has a shoe untied, you think that fool didn't tie a shoe. I mean, it may not dawn on you that he doesn't know how to tie shoes. Maybe a number of reasons, but that's we come to conclusions. We jump to conclusions. And there have been times people come in the back door and I've jumped to conclusions. I thought, I'll tell you, I bet you I know why they're here. I saw the car they drove up in, or I see the suit that he's got on. I see the shoes that he's got. I'll tell you why they're, and I've been completely wrong. Been completely wrong. Had no idea there was a broken heart there. Sometimes people come because of calamity. Sometimes people go back to the closet and get out that suit they hadn't had on in a few years or whatever it is and get dressed and they come to church. They hadn't been to church in months and months and months and months. But they're here today. You say, why? Because something terrible happened this week. They got some terrible news the other day. Terrible news is a way of life in this world. This world is a veil of tears. And if you hadn't shed any this week, you ought to thank your God because they may be yours this next coming week. If you've been glad and happy this week, you ought to write it down as a blessing from God because they won't all be that way. You might go a month, you might go two, you might go a year in your life without shedding any tears. But I promise you this, there's a bucket full of tears for you to shed before you hit the grave. And somewhere along the way, somebody's going to knock on your door or somebody's going to step into your life and they're going to give you some news or some circumstances. They're going to come into your life and you're going to sit down and cry your eyes out. You may not even talk about God. You may not ever pray, but there's going to come a point when you'll put your head in your hands and you'll say, oh, my God, my God, my God, my God. And you don't think about going to church. You say, why? Because that's a natural place to go when there's been a calamity. I mean, when everything else fails, I've seen people that haven't been in church in 25 years say, let's go back to church. Let's go. You say, well, boy, that's really a dirty thing. No, no, that's a wonderful thing. I'm sorry this morning if you're here because of terrible news that came to you this week. I'm sorry if you're here because of some tragedy or calamity in your life. I'm sorry that it took that. I'm real glad you're here this morning. Whatever it took, praise the Lord, you're here. I mean, I'm not praying that. I didn't pray that God would do that to you. Did you ever notice when a calamity hits a community that the churches fill up? I noticed the other day somebody showed me some statistics. I don't know where everybody gets statistics from, but I get to see them every once in a while. And since our economy has hit the skids, and by the way, it hadn't stopped sliding yet, contrary to what they tell you. When our economy hit the skid, you know what? Charitable donations have gone up in churches. You say, how does that happen? I'll tell you it happens. You lose your job, and for the first time in a long time, you start thinking about other people that don't have jobs. And you start coming to church and you realize what an uplift and an encouragement it is. And you think, I need to help this church because they need to get this message out because there's a lot of people like me struggling. It's an unusual thing, isn't it? Sometimes people come because of calamity. Sometimes they just get dirty out there in life. Sometimes they get caught doing something they wish they'd never got caught doing. Sometimes their marriage is about to blow sky high because of something crazy that they did, something evil and vile that they did. And all at once, you know what they'll do? They'll slip in the back door of a church. You say, why do they do that? Because they're just feeling dirty and they need to get clean. They're just looking for some place to come where they can feel like they've washed a little bit and gotten clean. They get tired of the dirtiness and the filth of this world. Sometimes you sit down and analyze the course of a day. I don't know, maybe you don't. Think about the thoughts you've had. And sometimes you sit down and you think, Lord, you know, as a Christian, you know, where do those things come from? Where do those thoughts come from? And you think, you know, I decided this morning I wanted to be clean and I wanted to do right all day and look at what a mess I've made of my life. Sometimes you come to church not because you're on top of the clouds, but sometimes you come to church because you're underneath the thunderstorms. And you just need some place to get the thing right. People come for community. They come because of calamity. Sometimes people come for their children. Sometimes people come for their children. You know, something happens when you become a mom or a dad, especially if you've looked at your life and it's about as big a waste as it as could be. You look back when you were 18, 19 and all the high and lofty dreams, you know, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I'm going to do it my way. And now you got a kid and you think, you know what? This is not turning out the way I thought it was going to turn out. And you look back and you want something better for your kids. You don't want your kids to have to grow up and go through the stuff and the junk you're going through. And you know what happens? A lot of people sit down and say, what can we do to help our kids? And they show up in church. They come, listen, they believe firmly that it can't change my life, you know. My life's just going to be a rut the rest of the way through. And I'm just going to do the best. But preacher, I want something better for my kids. I want my kids to have more than I've got. I want them to have more opportunity than I've had. Preacher, I want my kids to go further than I've gone. This day and time, folks are sending their kids off to college and they're coming away disappointed. Listen, I am not opposed to college education, but I got news for you. If you think it's going to make you go further in life, you're nuts. It's good to have an education. You ought to have an education. But what takes people in life is not what they come in here from a textbook. It's what's here and what's here that gets them through life. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, then why don't people that are having a hard time send their kids to better schools or give them more classes? They bring them here. You say, why? Because down deep inside, they know what it takes. You're not going anywhere in this world if God doesn't help you. You're not going to get by in this world if God somehow doesn't shower you with blessings. You do the best you can and still end up side the road with a sign saying, please help me. You can do all you can do. You can try hard and do the best that there is to be done and find out you're just one point short of getting the job the other guy got. And all at once people look around and say, I don't want my kids to grow up like this. I don't want them to have their hopes and their dreams dashed. I don't want them to grow up and get bitter like I feel. And so they show up in church. You say, well, that's a terrible thing. No, that's a good thing. Some folks want their kids to have some morality. They certainly aren't getting it on television anymore. I think there's an average of 9 murders on television per hour that you can watch. And I won't tell you how many other ungodly and vile acts you'll find. And it's just getting worse. Just getting worse. And parents sit down and they watch the cartoons and everything else their kids watch. And they say, where in the world is this coming from? What are they trying to teach my children? I've had parents call and say, do you have any kind of children's program to teach them morality? Asking me that. Because they are so desperate for what their kids are getting in the neighborhood and in the school and from the next door neighbors. So they bring them to church. They put them in Sunday school. They take them down the hallway. I listen to sometimes those little 2-year-olds. 1-year-olds and 2-year-olds are tough. They don't want to go anywhere but with mama. And I listen to them. You know, they're one of the nurseries right down the hallway from my office. And every once in a while, particularly on a Sunday night, you'll hear some kid who's just so glad to be here. I mean, you'd think mama had just cut his arm off. You know, what's wrong? She's putting him in the nursery. He don't want to go in the nursery. He doesn't want to be in there. There are too many kids and not enough toys. He doesn't want to go in that place. And I've watched them come, and I've sometimes taken a mother who obviously was disturbed by the reaction of her child, and I'll tell her truthfully, give him about 3 weeks. It'll take a little adjustment. I have this before God. I have seen that same child 3 weeks later going out the front door to go home going, I don't want to go home. I want to be in the nursery. It's a time of adjustment. They bring their kids in. They bring their kids in because they're looking for something for their kids. They want their kids to know something about the Bible. Isn't it a shame parents don't feel adequate to teach their children about God? That's the indictment of our society. I'm going to take them to church where they're teaching about God. Well, listen, you taught them how to talk, didn't you? Taught them how to eat. You taught them the most important things they ever learned in their life in your home, not in the school. You didn't teach them about God? In the list of their priorities then, where will God work? I'm not saying it's a bad thing to bring your kids to church so they can get some teaching about God. And we'll do our best, I promise you, we'll do our best to teach them the Word of God. I don't want just little Christian kids that walk into church like a bunch of penguins every Sunday morning. I want some people that someday at 20 and 25 and 35 can say, listen, here's why I believe what I believe. And they can open a Bible and they can say, I've been to church in 10 years, but I know what the Bible says. I promise you, we'll do our best to teach your boys and girls what the Bible says. Sometimes people come because of their children. Sometimes they come because of the activities. They come because there's, you know what teens like? Teens like activities. They do. They like stupid activities, but they like activities. I mean, they like, you know, jumping off of stuff and throwing stuff and yelling and screaming and eating and all that. You know, they just do kind of bizarre stuff. And so we get a bizarre guy to be in charge and then we let them do some of those crazy and unusual things. They're going off to youth camp here in a few weeks. We make all the parents sign release forms. You say, why? I am not getting sued for something stupid your kid's going to do. You say, my kid wouldn't. Whoa, don't just stop right there. Right there. Sign the form. Amen. Sign the form. Kids like to do stupid things. You know what? You know how you keep teens coming to church? You let them know, first of all, you love them. And then you have a good time with them. That's what will keep them in church. Sometimes people show up. You know why? Because they're afraid they're going to have problems with their teenagers. And they bring them to church. Now, I will be honest with you. You bring them when they're teenagers, it's a little too late for us. We don't have a lot of success at all with parents bringing in kids here. Well, you know, my kid's getting thrown out of school, or my kid's getting, he just was arrested, and I really want to help him. We'll do our best, but we don't have a real good success rate. It's hard for us to undo what's already been done. You say, well, that's terrible. It is, but I'll tell you this. The kids, the little boys and girls that have come, and they've grown up singing like these girls singing this morning. We didn't have a lot of trouble with them. See, we got them when they were little, and they learned those Bible verses, and then they went to work. And, you know, how you want to tell you how to do it? You bring them when they're little. Let them grow up. We've got a dazzling record among those kids that come early. We don't lose very many at all. There are third-generation Christians sitting right out here this morning among you. They came as just a little kid, and now their kids are back there in the nursery and going to church here. You say, wow, how do you do that? I don't know, but it's wonderful when we can get them when they're little. I mean, you know, say, well, you know, that's the only reason they come is for the, I know that may, but that's good. That's an acceptable reason. We'll take them. You come just because you want to be part of a community, that's fine. You come. You say, well, you know, I've had a tragedy. Then come. We'll try to help you. We'll shed some tears with you. Try to get you back on your feet. You say, well, I want my little boy. We'll try to help you with that. Some people come because they're confused. We have a lot of people come to church here because they went somewhere else to church. Amen. And you say, boy, it's good to have you. Why are you here? They say, I don't understand what that church teaches over there. Can you help me? Can you teach me? Some people come because they're confused. Why is it all these churches believe all this different stuff? Where do they get this and where do they get that? And I mean, you know, I think we've got some people that came because Harold was wrong. I mean, I appreciate Harold. I really do. You know, put your sign up. Amen. Some folks got confused and scared and said, we need to go find out. Praise the Lord. We'll take them. We'll take them. I mean, if you're confused, if you wonder why this and why that, I mean, maybe you went to a church and it was so informative in its name, you know, the vine. Boy, tells me right there what you're going to hear from the pulpit. Bunch of juice. People used to get upset. They say, well, you know, you got those signs are so divisive. Hope. What's divisive about hope? Huh? I mean, doesn't that make you feel intimidated? Somebody says hope. Oh. Church. What's wrong with that? I'll tell you what was upsetting them. Can I help you out? When they said you need to put a more friendly sign up, what they meant is you need to get the name Baptist off there. Now, you folks are here this morning, all right? What's wrong with Baptist? Only people don't like it are folks that ain't. And you notice how proud they are of what they are. They won't tell you what they are. Because if you knew what they were, you'd never go there in the first place. I'll just be honest with you this morning. If you're here, you knew what you was going to get. It's on the sign out there. Amen. We didn't try to hide it. We didn't try to disguise it. You know, the gathering. The group. You know. You want to, you come in, this is a Baptist church. This is Hope Baptist Church. You come here, what you see is what you get. We don't have to hide it. We don't have to cover it up. We're not ashamed of anything we are. You say, well, I don't like it. Then you shouldn't have come. You should have chose one down there with one of the generic names. You can get generic stuff. And I'll tell you something about generics. They're cheap. Help yourself. I want the real deal. Amen. I want the cream, not the oil. That's a commercial I saw somewhere. I got to hurry. I'm almost done. Some people come because of community. Some people come because of calamity. Some people come because of their children. Some people come because they're confused. Some people come because they just have a connection. You know why a lot of people come to church? Because somebody invites them. Somebody invites them. Somebody like you, sitting out there, and you hear the guy talking about trying to raise his kids, and you know he's got problems with his kids. Or somebody out there like you, and he has a calamity in his life. Somebody you work with out there, somebody across the street or down the road from you, maybe a family member, and They just feel like they don't have any friends. They don't have anybody that they know in town. Some people are just confused. And somewhere along the line, you pick up a phone or you knock on a door or you maybe just slip up, put your arm around them and say, you know what? We got a good church. I'd love to have you come go to our church. I think our church can help you. And they show up. You know why? Because of the connection. Because of the connection. I don't know why you're here, but I'll guarantee you there's somebody here this morning because somebody asked you to come. Some of you are members. Some of you have been here for years, and you know why you're here? Because somebody asked you to come. There was a connection. And listen, a lot of the stuff that might have gotten in the way was kind of smoothed aside because you knew the person that invited you. You might have said, you know what? I don't like church. I don't like Baptist churches. I don't like Baptist people. I don't like getting up early on Sunday morning. I do not like sitting and listening to a guy ramble on and on for 45, 50, an hour. I do not like listening to long-winded, but here you are. Can I tell you why you came? Somebody invited you. And you came and you sat and you listened and nobody cut your head off or tried to feed you to the piranhas. And the service went way longer than you were used to at the first church. But somehow when you got in your car, you felt a little cleaner. Felt a little hope. And it wasn't the preacher. You realize, you know what, that guy just is a rambling fool. But he doesn't have them generic things. He gave me something that helped me. I could feel it working immediately. Something changed down deep. You know, they always used to say the truth rings true. The truth rings true. Somewhere along the way, you sit down and somebody starts preaching, and all at once you start realizing, you know what, it's not him, but something's talking to me. Somebody's talking to me. There's a connection there. There's a connection. Now, those are all wonderful reasons, but they're all wrong. They're all wrong. When David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord, it wasn't because he was confused. When he said, I was glad when they said, let us go unto the house of the Lord, it wasn't because somebody had invited him. It wasn't because of his children. It wasn't because he needed friends. And it wasn't because of a calamity in his life. The thing that made David glad to go to church was his love for Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying this morning, if you're here for any of those other reasons, it's wrong. And no, I'm glad you're here. And being in church is good for any reason. But I'm going to tell you how to really enjoy being in church. I'm going to tell you how to be glad when somebody says, they got services tonight at 6 o'clock. Obviously, not a lot of folks glad about that here. I've had people ask me, you go back to church on Sunday night? I remember telling people, we have three services a week. And they said, well, who comes? I said, you know, pretty much the same people. They said the same people come Sunday morning and Sunday night and with the same people. I said, yeah. They said, but, you know, I mean, you preach the same sermon. I guess that's what they do at their church. If they have a dozen services, they have the same sermon. I said, no, we have a different sermon every service. We have a different part of Scripture every service. They said, oh, it's like they scared them to death. When somebody said, let's go to church, you know what David's first thought was? It wasn't his kids. It wasn't his problems. It wasn't friends. It was the Lord. You know what thrilled David's soul is I can go there and somewhere in the course of that raving lunatic preaching an hour-long message, God speaks to my heart. And I long for that. It helps me. And it thrills me. And it lifts me up. And it teaches me. And all the things, all the needs that I have, God can meet. And when somebody said it's church time, David said, yippee, let's go. I was glad. He said, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. He said, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. He said, man, just give me a job. I'll clean the toilets if that's what it takes. I just want to be there. Why? Because God's there. God's there. Listen to what he said in Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Now that's not an H-E-A-R-T. That's an H-A-R-T. I have to help some of you. You've been to school. That's the deer. It's the fallow deer. The genus of the deer is called the hart. And David said, as the hart panteth after the water brook, my soul longs for God. Verse 2 says, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I was glad when they said, let's go into the house of the Lord. I've been an environmentally friendly hunter most of my life. I pose no threat to the environment, nor to the wildlife most of the time. I may rattle them from the sleep by an errant shot occasionally that hits a tree near them or sails high overhead. Rarely have I had that connection that I was longing for. But I know this, and I know this about a deer. I know if you wound a deer and you start to trail him, you'll find him close to water if he can get there. You may trail him. I've known guys that have to trail deer for 3 or 4 hours, and I'm honestly not that kind of hunter. And I mean that in a good way. I'm not going to shoot at an animal if I don't think I can kill it in one shot. I am not. I don't like the idea of bringing pain to anything. People say, well, they don't feel pain. I do. I do. But I know this. If you have to trail a wounded animal, you know where you're going to find him? You're going to find him going down there trying to find the water brooks. And even if he knows he's dying, he's going to try to get in there and get one last drink of water. Can I tell you why David went to church? Because that was the end of everything. That was the source of all. And sometimes David was hurting. And sometimes he was worried. And sometimes he was confused. And sometimes he didn't have a friend in all the world. But everything, every time something in this life brought a wound to his soul, he said, I got to get to the water brooks. I got to get to where God is. He didn't say, boy, let's go because I love the preaching. He didn't even say, let's go because I love the singing. And he wrote a lot of the songs. Can I tell you why David loved going to church? Because he loved God. And if you ever come to that place where you just say, I need to get to God. And if you'd brush all the other stuff away, you'd find that church doesn't become the pain. Well, we have to go here and we have to go there and we have to, you know, you don't ever have to go anywhere if somebody's there that you love. And the more you love them, the more excited you are about going to where they are. And some of you just learned to love the Lord Jesus. Sunday morning, you'd get up early and say, man, we're going to church today. That preacher's going to preach an hour, but I know somewhere in there, God and I are going to have some fellowship. Why do people go to church? I don't know. I know they're leaving by droves. But I can't imagine that somebody that went to church because they loved God would leave. So I must believe that those that are leaving churches by boatloads never really came because they loved God. Maybe they left because they weren't getting the friends or the help or the attention or whatever it was. But I'm hoping this morning you're here for the right reason. And if you're not, I'm hoping that when you leave, you will have changed your mindset. And maybe your prayer this week will be, God, help me to think about how much you've meant to me and what you've done for me. Help me to fellowship with you so that when the next time comes around, I'll be glad when they say, let's go into the house of the Lord. Let's bow our heads this morning. Any of those reasons that I gave are valid reasons for coming. I'm not saying this morning, if you're here for one of those reasons, that's a terrible thing. It's not. But I'm saying if that's the only motivation you have, you won't be here long. Even calamities have a way of clearing up. All of the things that you're looking for, the world could imitate other than God. And I hope this morning you can say with an honest heart, I'm glad to be here today because I love God. And preacher, I may be weary and I may be disgusted about other things, but preacher, I'm not disgusted about God. He's been good to me. He's been a help to me in time of need. And preacher, I'm happy as I can be to sit in this pew this morning and hear it affirmed that God's worthy of my love. We're going to sing page 344. Would you stand with us this morning? Some folks are here. It's been a wearying week, and I'm not trying to get you down an aisle this morning. Matter of fact, I just invite you to stay right there in your seat. How's that? You don't even have to come. But at some point, maybe bow your head, and between you and your Heavenly Father, do an evaluation. Most of the time when I'm in church, what is it that brings me to church? And I hope it's because you love Him. And if it's not, I hope you'll make that right there where you are. Help me to love you like I should, God. Help me to appreciate you like I ought to. And tonight or this morning when you leave, maybe you can say, I was glad I was there this morning because I've met with the God that I love. Let's sing.
All my life long I had panted for a draught from some cool spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found Him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through His blood I now am saved.
Let's sing the last verse. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior this morning, you'll never fall in love with Him till you experience what it means to have Him wash your sins away and to know that the one who had the perfect reason for hating everything about you loves you more than anybody ever could. So much that He'll forgive all your sins and iniquity and cleanse you. If you've never put your faith and trust in Him, why don't you come now in this last verse? Somebody take a Bible in just a few minutes and get up off your knees and know in the depths of your heart that your home is yonder in heaven and you've been forgiven. You'll know that joy about going to the house of God. You come while we sing this last verse. Whatever your need, come now, would you?
Well of water, ever springing, bread of life so rich and free, untold wealth that never faileth, my Redeemer is to me. Hallelujah, I have found Him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings. Through His blood I now am saved.
Brother Ricky Lugo, dismiss us this morning.